For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I've had the privilege of serving on a committee of our presbytery to work to get General Assembly to come to our presbytery. David Hades laughing because he's representing the committee that we worked with at the General Assembly level. And as about a week ago, I believe, that my wife turned to me and said, "It's finally here." General Assembly is finally here in Northern California. Of course, Kim said that because she knew what it took in order to make that happen. David's laughing because he knows what it took to make that to happen. Our presbytery committee had been literally working for this to happen for years in the making. We desired this time for so long together with our saints from all over the OPC. And it's finally here. So I can relate a little bit to Paul. Paul so wanted to visit Rome. But up to this point, he had been hindered from being able to do that. But for various reasons, he finally saw the end at sight, that he looked like he'd finally be able to come and visit Rome. We know from the book of Acts that he finally did make it to Rome, though probably not in the way he expected, under chains at the time. Well, the General Assembly has finally made it to Northern California. We have the honor to welcome so many commissioners from our assembly today. And again, in the name of Christ, I welcome you and extend greetings from here, our church, Trinity Presbyterian of Novato, to you all. And we are very thankful to the Lord for your presence with us today. And it's been my prayer that this would be a wonderful time of mutual encouragement as we join together in the Lord to worship and have a time of fellowship. And it's in light of that welcome and that encouragement and everything that the whole assembly represents and whatnot, that I come to this passage and I think, praise the Lord. What a providentially wonderful passage to have on a day like today. We have in this passage so much about what I'm calling today the fellowship of the saints. It's what we have the title of our message. It's all about saints coming from different places, visiting one another, traveling from afar, and being a mutual encouragement to one another. Actually, not just when they come and visit, but even from afar, the ways in which their fellowship is expressed and experienced. And so that's what we're going to be able to consider today, this unity that the saints have together in Christ. You have your outline there on the bulletin. I'm going to mention it briefly. We're going to first look at the reality of this fellowship we have as Christians. Second, we're going to look at ways in which we can express this fellowship. Third, we'll reflect on our perspective and attitude toward this fellowship. You might say, what's our heart and mind about this fellowship? Those will be our 3 points for today. And so let's begin first with the reality of this fellowship, by acknowledging it and affirming it. What I'm particularly highlighting today, brothers and sisters, is the simple fact that Christ has one church, one united people, but it's expressed throughout the world in various individual congregations. One church universal made up of many individual congregations spread throughout the world. This is something we've seen here in this passage for today. It's something that we saw in last week's passage earlier in chapter 15. Paul, for example, earlier in last week's passage, we saw he had gone around Asia Minor planting churches, going and preaching Christ where Christ had not been named before. And today we see him mention more local congregations. For example, we see references to places like Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and of course he's writing to Rome. All of these are different local bodies of believers, but together they're united. Together they have a fellowship. Despite geographical distances, despite social and cultural differences, they had an underlying unity. That's what we're affirming today. Part of the background to all of this is also what we looked at last week. You might recall, if you were here, we talked about how God had brought the Gentiles into the church. That Jews and Gentiles had been united together into one church of Jesus Christ. Now, as the gospel goes out to the nations, we expect to see what we see described here. Churches popping up all over the world. This was verses 8 through 12, particularly references back to the Old Testament, that God had prophesied ahead of time, promised ahead of time, that he would bring salvation to the nations. And that's what had begun to happen. And so the promise was not something just to keep internal. The promise was being proclaimed to the world. The promise was not just for the existing church and their children, but for all who are far off, whomever the Lord our God would call. Think back all the way to the Tower of Babel, that separation that had occurred, the division that had occurred, led to things like wars and things negative in that regard. That was beginning to be reversed now through the gospel, through the advance of Christ's kingdom, through the work of his church, bringing different sorts of people together into a fellowship, into a unity. And we know what the basis of this fellowship is. We know why all these diverse peoples and nations and tongues and tribes and cultures have this fellowship with each other. It's because of Christ. It's because of the gospel. That's been Paul's point from the very start of this book. You might recall that wonderful verse in the beginning of Romans. It's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. Together we're united in this one gospel, in Christ, as Christ is proclaimed. By grace, through faith in Christ, we've been saved. That's what unites us. Together in Christ, as it uses using the language of verse 30 and 32, we have the same love of the Spirit. We have the peace of God. That's what we possess. One God, one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ. In trusting in the one gospel, we now bear that one Holy Spirit. This is our reality. It's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. Communion is just another word for what I have titled in the sermon title today, the fellowship of the saints. That's what we have, the fellowship and communion of the saints. We are united with all true believers throughout the world. Because we have fellowship with Christ, we then have fellowship with one another. And so that's our first brief point today to really set the context for what we're going to be talking about today. Everything we talk about today is to describe how we express this fellowship and our heart and mind toward this fellowship. But we have to first affirm the fellowship. We in Christ are united together. And especially today, thinking about the perspective of Christians from all over the world, in all sorts of local churches, yet we're all together in the Lord. Well then, how do we express this fellowship? That's now our second point. This passage highlights some wonderful ways. First one to highlight is that the saints can come and visit one another. And in visiting one another, they can minister to one another. Of course, that's what we have a lot going on today. It's what we see Paul has done and wants to do more of. Now, of course, this is something especially fitting if you're a missionary like Paul. That was Paul's job, right? To go around planting churches and encouraging churches. And so we're not saying that every single individual Christian has some mandate that they have to visit so many churches a year. But sometimes this fellowship will be expressed by different Christians going and visiting different churches. And that can happen a different way. Sometimes it's just for one Sunday. Sometimes it's for a short period of time. Sometimes it's a permanent relocation. Sometimes you might go just because of a vacation. Other times it might be on some specific work of ministry. However it happens, we receive those visiting Christians in the Lord. We show them the love of Christ, extend to them hospitality, and we use that time. We use it to be a blessing to each other, to take the gifts that God's given us, and they take the gifts God's given them, and we use them to bless each other. That's part of the fellowship of the saints, expressed even through the visiting and receiving of one another. Of course, as a missionary, Paul's life is a very good example. We see that here. Even, in fact, in the book of Acts, we see it. After he went and did the initial church planting that he did in Asia Minor, what did he do? Well, Acts chapter 15, 36 says that he went back to all those churches. That he went back and visited them, and why? It says to strengthen them. It's a picture of visiting for purpose of encouragement and ministry. And that's what we see him doing here. He talks about these plans to go to Jerusalem. Why is he going to go to Jerusalem? Well, it says in verse 25, to minister to them. That's what he says now with regard to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. We saw it back on chapter 1. He's wanted so long to go to Rome, and he tells us again here he wants to go to Rome. Why? Chapter 1 says so that they could be a mutual encouragement to one another. He said he might have some spiritual gift to impart to them, and that he would be blessed from them. Paul, of course, as part of his gifting, would have gone to a place like that, and he would have preached. That would have been part of his spiritual gifts and how he ministered to the people. And surely they would have had different gifts that could have been a blessing to Paul. Paul even mentions one way that they could help him is they could help send him on his way to Spain. And surely that would involve financial support, but it could involve other things like prayer support and all sorts of ways in which they could encourage him. The bottom line here is that the fellowship of the saints means there are going to be times for differing reasons in which Christians will be passing through our local churches. When they visit, we receive them and bless them and encourage them, and they in turn the same to us. And you yourself may be the one who goes and visits other churches and are received in a similar way. This is expressing the fellowship that we have, the fellowship of the saints. A second expression of fellowship, what we see in this passage, is in verses 30 through 32. There you'll notice Paul asks them to pray for him. He's asking this church in Rome to pray for him. Now, we just talked about how the fellowship of the saints can be expressed when you go and visit another Christian church. But now, what we have here is a sort of long-distance way to express the fellowship of the saints. See, he's asking for them to pray for him from afar. You have someone here like Paul. Yes, he's a recognized apostle. Yes, as we see in next chapter, he knows a number of people at that Roman church. But surely most of the people have never even met him. And yet, he can ask for their prayer. He can ask them to pray together with him for their common work, common ministry. And I love the way he puts it in verse 30. Look at the wording there in verse 30. He asks that they would strive together with him. Strive together with him through their prayers. That word strive there strikes me as so personal. so invested. Isn't just some little casual thing you rattle off as a bullet point. The wording here in the Greek about striving, it's about fighting together on the same side, if you wanted to put it more colorfully. It's about fighting together on the same side. That's what he asks. Pray with me in such a way that we're doing battle together, even in that prayer. Paul can ask them of that because of the fellowship of the saints. A third expression of the fellowship of the saints. We see here it's with the financial support Christians give to one another. And in this passage, we actually have two different examples of two very different types of financial support. On the one hand, you have support for some very material concerns. On the other, more, you might say, of spiritual concerns. On the one hand, you have the example, such as verses 25 to 28. It's of the Macedonians and the Achaeans. You have these Gentile Christians that have gathered together a contribution to go and have delivered to the Christians in Jerusalem, particularly the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Realizing we're talking Gentiles giving to Jews, but they're both Christian. Certainly that's an expression of the unity they have in Christ. That these Jews and that these Gentiles would give unto these Jews to help them in their plight, in their poverty. The word in verse 25 for ministry is where we get the word for deacon. It's the word that we derive the word deacon from in the Greek. This is a sort of diaconal ministry that they're providing in ministering to the needs of these poor Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. The word that especially stands out to me here, though, is the word contribution. The word contribution in the Greek is the word koinonia. Koinonia. Maybe you've heard that term before. It's one of the few Greek words that tends to get bandied about in Christian circles, and we get some sense of what the word means. Koinonia. Well, if you've heard the word koinonia before, you've probably have heard it defined as fellowship, or something to that effect. And that is what the word most simply means, or how it gets generally translated, fellowship. And yet here in this case, it's translated as a contribution. And in fact, that is a way it can be used. It can be used to describe a contribution, financially speaking. But the sense of fellowship in this particular word is still in the background here. See, if you look this up in the Greek lexicon, you'll find these aren't two different uses of the same word. They're actually all one main usage with various nuances, various senses. See, the idea of koinonia in the Greek, the idea of fellowship, is that you have this mutual sharing with one another, this mutual participation and interest together with someone else, and that's expressed in real ways. And so here, it's expressed in a financial sense. They're financially sharing with one another because of the mutual interest they have with each other. And so Paul can use the language of koinonia to describe their gift. What a wonderful way to emphasize the very thing we're talking about today. This is an expression of the fellowship of the saints, this koinonia that they gave them. The other example of financial support here is of a different sort. That first one's more of a sort of diaconal support. The second one, Paul tells them, he's hoping to go on to Spain, but he's hoping to stop in Rome first, that they could help send him on his way to Spain. Clearly the point here, this is verse 24, the point is he's hoping that they will help him, even financially, to go and do his work. And what's his work going to be? Church planting, evangelism, naming Christ where Christ has not yet been named. That's what he's been talking about in this chapter. And so verse 24, he asks, or tells him that that's his intention, that as he goes through Rome, that they can help send him on his way. Surely that includes at least financial support. And so two examples here about the financial way, the way we can financially support our fellow saints. Very different examples, but both very important parts of the church's ministry. We do help in material ways with those struggling in poverty in our midst. And we help also support evangelism and church planting and the work of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Two very different aspects, but yet we do both of them as Christians, as part of the fellowship we have. What I especially love of the examples here is that both of these financial examples are for needs outside the local church. Don't get me wrong, we need to support the diaconal needs right here in our midst. We need to support our local pastor so he can proclaim the gospel here. But there are also times where we ought to support larger diaconal needs and larger evangelism needs, and I know we do. And we see the example for it even right here. There's going to be times to support financially even outside the local church. Quite frequently, we talk a lot about budgets in our General Assembly meeting. This is a real need in the church. Well, our second point then today has been to observe some specific examples of ways our fellowship can be expressed. This is not exhaustive, brothers and sisters. Our fellowship will be expressed in many ways. Here are three examples from this passage of how the fellowship of the saints is expressed even among churches that are spread out geographically. We're going to have opportunities to express this fellowship with our travels, with our prayers, and with our financial support. Those are three examples. Realize these things go both ways. This fellowship is expressed and experienced when you go and travel and visit another church. But it also goes the other way, when you're the host, receiving people coming and traveling. The blessing goes both ways in that expression of fellowship. The fellowship of the saints is expressed and experienced when you pray for someone. But it's also expressed and experienced when you receive prayers from someone else. In the same way, the fellowship is expressed and experienced when you financially give to someone in need or support a pastor. But it's also expressed and experienced when you're the one receiving that financial gift. That's the beauty of this fellowship. We're all connected as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're there to support each other even beyond our local congregations. This is a blessing, a joy to experience this fellowship. Well, in our last main point for today, I'd like to turn to think about our attitude in this. How we should think about this, even how we should feel about this. What's our heart and mind about this fellowship of the saints? This passage has a number of things to say in answer to that question as well. First, this is a fellowship we ought to accept and embrace. This is a fellowship we ought to accept and embrace. And this is seen in a very subtle way in verse 31. There you find Paul's prayer request to the Romans. It's a very interesting prayer request. He asks that the Roman church prays that when he goes to Jerusalem to deliver this financial aid, that it would be acceptable to the Jerusalem saints. In other words, that it would be well received. That might strike you as a bit odd at first. Who wouldn't be thankful for the financial help from another brother, right? Well, remember the historical context. There had been some tension in the early church between the Christians in Jerusalem, particularly the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and then the Gentile converts. Particularly, Paul's own ministry had been called into question, his ministry among the Gentiles. What was he out there teaching those Gentiles? These are questions we see raised. If you look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, they hold this council to, in part, begin to address this issue. Well, that council would have been presumably prior to the time of this letter. But then in Acts 21, we see Paul goes and visits Jerusalem, and in Acts 21, it's clear some of these questions, some of these tensions are still there. Well, that Acts 21 passage is after the time of this letter. That Acts 21 reference refers to the Jerusalem trip that Paul's asking for prayer for right here. And so Paul surely has a legitimate concern. Will these Jerusalem Jewish saints want to receive financial aid from these Gentile Christians? The fellowship of the saints says they should want to receive it. Human sinfulness and divisions threaten against it. And so my point simply today is to use this as an example and say, as Christians, we need to acknowledge and accept the fellowship we have with each other in the Lord. We need to well receive it in the language here. A second point about how we think about this fellowship of the saints. We need to realize that it puts certain obligations upon us. Certain obligations come upon us because of the fellowship of the saints. I refer now to verse 27. Paul says that these Gentile Christians have a debt to these Jewish Christians. That's the language of verse 24. They're debtors. There's some obligation that they have. The obligation Paul's basically saying is, it says in verse 27, I'll just quote, read it for us. It says, if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Paul acknowledges, historically speaking, Christ and the gospel ministered came originally from a sort of Jewish context. Remember, it was that Jesus was a son of Abraham and David. It was the seed of Abraham and David that brought forth the Christ. Yes, all the nations would be blessed, all the families would be blessed through that seed, but it still originated from Father Abraham, ethnically speaking. And what did Jesus do when he came? John says he came to his own. Of course, his own did not receive him. He spent his time ministering primarily in Jerusalem and in Israel and to the Jews. Of course, he died on the cross just outside of Jerusalem. And when he poured out the Spirit, he poured it out first in the city of Jerusalem and then sent them out from there. Paul acknowledges this heritage, this history, that this gospel treasure went forth from Jerusalem out to places like Asia Minor. People like Paul came from there, preached the gospel, and they became Christians. And there was a sense of a debt of this wonderful joy that the gospel came from Jerusalem out to these other places. There's a sense of obligation, of fellowship that they had, that if they were helped in this spiritual way, how could they not help in mere material matters? If these Jewish Christians came into a hour of need, even materially, how could these Gentile Christians turn their backs at that point? This is now just an example then of the bigger principle that as Christians, there will come forth obligations, debts, duties, responsibilities because of our connection, because of the fellowship of the saints. In varying ways, in varying contexts, we will have obligations that come out. I could mention just as a very simple example, if we choose to call a missionary and send it to Japan, then we've got certain obligations on how we're going to support that missionary. We will have obligations and duties in living out this fellowship that we have with one another. A third point, then, about our mind and heart in regard to this fellowship. It should be something we really want. Now, I just mentioned this fellowship puts certain obligations upon us, certain duties, responsibilities. But this passage tells us that we shouldn't live out those duties strictly out of obligation. It should be our pleasure to live those things out. I mean, look at that example I just gave you from verse 27. Even though Paul mentioned it was their duty, their debt to give this way, twice he goes out of his way to say, but it was their pleasure to do it. They were happy to give this gift. They're pleased to do it. See, that's an important compliment to the point we just made. As much as this fellowship brings upon us certain responsibilities and obligations, nonetheless, we live them out of great joy. It's our great desire to express this fellowship, to live it out. We read that as we go on. I mean, look at verse 23. Paul says there he had this great desire to go and visit Rome. He wasn't thinking, oh, I got to make another trip through Rome now. No, he can't wait. It's his desire to express the fellowship of the saints this way. Or look at verse 24. He anticipates how he will enjoy the time that he'll have with them. In verse 32, he's talking about how he anticipates being refreshed by it. Or look at how he asks for prayer in verse 30. Not a simple request. He begs them for it. He craves their prayers. See, this is his heart about this fellowship. It's not just some burden. He can't wait to know other people are praying for him. He can't wait to go and visit them. I'm sure he'll have a big smile of joy on his face as he delivers that gift to the Jerusalem saints in need. A last point then here about our heart and mind concerning this fellowship. We have to acknowledge that it's ultimately up to God's timing and plan. It's ultimately up to God's timing and plan. I'm talking now about the specific ways we'll express and experience this fellowship. We might set our hearts on certain ways to express this fellowship. We might say, I want General Assembly to come 3 years ago. It might take a little longer than that. Paul expressed that, right? He says in verses 22 through 23, he'd been hindered for years in coming to them. It wasn't God's will yet. That's why in verse 32, in his prayer, he asks that they would pray that it would be God's will, that he would finally be able to come and visit them. See, Paul acknowledges on the one hand, he can't wait to come visit them. On the other hand, he knows that it's if the Lord wills, he will do this or that. And so he says, that's part of what I want you to pray about. Pray that it be God's will that I will come. Whenever it finally does happen, he's confident, verse 29, that it will be coming in the blessings of Christ. It will be such a wonderful thing when it actually does happen, but it has to happen according to God's will, God's time, God's plan. That acknowledges our limitations, even as we have the desires to express the fellowship. I think this also means that we acknowledge we can't do everything. I mean, that's a very practical limitation here. We may be so busy with local matters for a time that we will not be able to express this larger, beyond the local church fellowship for now. Or at least in the ways that you hope or in the ways that you'd like to see it. That's why Paul, in fact, couldn't come to Rome. He couldn't come to Rome, it says, we read this chapter, because he was so busy planting churches in Asia Minor. Seems like a good reason. God may have you about other matters for now, and that will limit ways you'll serve in other capacities in the larger fellowship of the saints. We can't be in two places at once, neither could Paul. But the desire was there. And that desire is so important as we then lift up these desires to God in prayer and seek in submitting our plans and wishes to the Lord and say, if you will, Lord, we'll go here, we'll do that, we'll support this, we'll support that. Well, brothers and sisters, as we close today, be refreshed in what brings this all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we talk about this fellowship of the saints, it's because we first talk about the fellowship with Christ. It's because of the fellowship we have with Christ that we have fellowship with one another. And we have fellowship with Christ because of that gracious gift. I mean, even think of the examples we mentioned here today of the ways we can express our fellowship. Even those we find first in Christ. Think of the idea of visiting and receiving that we talked about. We talked about the importance of visiting one another and receiving one another. Hasn't Christ first done that for us? Hasn't he visited us from heaven, coming down to here? And why? So he could go to the cross. And ultimately why? Verse 7. Receive one another just as Christ also received us. He came and visited us so he could receive us. It's because of that we go freely with joy to visit and receive our fellow brothers in Christ. Or think of the point about prayer. We talked about how we express our fellowship with one another in praying for one another. Surely Christ did that first for us. Think of that wonderful prayer in John 17, that high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays for his disciples, then he prays for those who would know him through the disciples' witness. That's us. Praise that we'd be, by the way, united. Think about the fellowship idea. And of course, the prayer didn't stop there. He went up into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, interceding for us. Surely we can pray for one another as we first, in the fellowship with Christ, have Christ praying for us. We talked about how our fellowship can be expressed by giving to one another. Surely Christ has given to us. He's brought us into this wonderful inheritance. We have the inheritance of heaven, the riches of his grace. Not to mention he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which continues to gift us. Christ has given unto us in all our needs. Surely then, out of that, we give unto others, or to our fellow believers. The fellowship of the saints is founded in and based in the fellowship with Christ. That's what it's all about. If at all in your life you benefit from the fellowship of the saints, give glory to God. Praise him, rejoice, thank him. We have fellowship with one another. In the local church, beyond. This passage reminds us to take great joy in that. Yes, to see our obligations in living out that fellowship, but to realize the joy in doing it. And to submit to God's timing in how we do it. Well, then, in closing, brothers and sisters, let me give some final thoughts of application here. Ways we can more consciously look to live this out. Let's do that starting even right now. We have this wonderful opportunity. All these visiting brethren, make the most of today. In the fellowship time, I encourage us all, it'd be so easy for the commissioners to sit on one side and the Trinity members to sit on another side. Intermingle. Use the time. We have, in 2 weeks, missionary Reverend Woody Lauer coming. Same thing. Embrace that time. The OPC provides all sorts of resources to tell us of what's going on outside our local church. We've got New Horizon magazines. There's a long list of monthly day-by-day prayer requests in there. We've got church planning updates, mission updates, chaplain updates. We put them on the back table. You can also sign up with your email to get them if you do email. And of course, one of the best things you can do is get involved in the presbytery events that we have. We have so many events. Frankly, I wonder if we have too many events, and I've mentioned that. Get to know your brothers and sisters in our presbytery. Support them, encourage them. Be encouraged and supported. We also have opportunities for financial giving outside the local church. Global diaconal needs, worldwide outreach. We have the annual thank offering. And all this, of course, be striving in prayer together. These are just a few of the ways we can express the fellowship of the saints in very specific, tangible ways. I'm encouraged, brothers and sisters, in the ways we've already been doing that. The very reality of this morning, today together, is an expression that I know so many in our church did so much in order to prepare for today. Praise the Lord for that. And encourage you to press on doing it all the more. Pray that God would grow our hearts to love the saints even beyond the local church. And so we thank the Lord for even today. And again, we welcome the visiting brethren in the name of Christ. Let's pray.